If anything can go wrong, it will. Many of you recognize that as Murphy's Law. But just recently I came across Murphy's Law to the nth degree. If anything can go wrong, it will. At the most inopportune time. It will be all your fault, and everyone will know it. If there is a possibility of several things going wrong, the one that will cause the most damage will be the one that will go wrong. If there is a possibility of several things going wrong, the one that will cause the most damage will be the first to go wrong. If anything just cannot go wrong, it will anyway. If everything seems to be going well, you've probably overlooked something. So smile. Tomorrow will probably be worse. Now that's pessimism. A pessimist is someone who doesn't believe anything, always thinks the worst is going to happen. You know a pessimist? You know someone like that? Did you see that person when you looked in the mirror this morning? I don't know. We all have those kinds of tendencies, don't we? A pessimist can hardly wait for the future so he can look back with regret. What a miserable way to live. Don't be a pessimist. But we're going to meet a pessimist today. His name is Thomas. And to meet him, we're going to turn to John chapter 20, starting with verse 24. Gospel of John chapter 20, starting with verse 24. And immediately, when I say his name, Thomas, what's the first word that comes to your mind? Oh, okay, good, yeah. Yeah, that's probably what comes to everybody's mind. Doubting Thomas. I don't think poor Thomas deserves that bad reputation. He was definitely a pessimist. Now, don't get me wrong. He was definitely a doubter. But that's not all he was. Let's take a lesson from him today. We don't have to be the one who rains on everybody's parade. You don't have to be the one who, when we all go out to the beautiful meadow on a gorgeous spring day, or the gentle breeze blowing and bright flowers growing, you don't have to be the only one who points out the only pile of manure in the meadow. But even on those times, those days, when we do tend to be negative and doubtful and unbelieving, we can be grateful. The 1 Timothy 2:13 tells us, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. And so the late Mr. Thomas is indeed our subject today, but I hope that we will take a much closer look at the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Because he's the only one who can take away those doubts and replace them with just the opposite, faith, trust, belief. Isn't that the way you want to live? We're at John chapter 20, beginning with verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. In this passage today, I think we can divide it into three, what I would call scenes. Three scenes. Scene number one, the skeptic's confidence. Remember that marvelous appearance of the resurrected Christ to the disciples? We looked at that last Sunday in our morning service, where he appeared just all of a sudden to them, calmed their fears, and sent them out and commissioned them as his representatives. Not everyone was there, though. Someone was late to the party, and it was one of the 12. Interesting, isn't it, that John says Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them. Why did he have to say one of the 12? Maybe because if anybody should have been there, it was one of the 12. There may have been as many as 100 or more people gathered in that room when Jesus appeared to them. I mean, just a few weeks later in Acts chapter 2, there was a group of 120 praying for 10 days and waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had more than just 12 followers, more than just 12 disciples. Some of them were women. But John focuses on one of the 12. If one of the 100 weren't there, that wouldn't be, it seems, any big deal. But Thomas, one of the 12. Can you believe it? He wasn't there with the rest of them. That seems to be what John was saying. He's called a twin, so Thomas apparently had a twin, either brother or sister. We don't meet that person in the Bible, but that's what his name means. But notice, though, here's lesson one, okay? When you don't go to church, you might miss something. That's what happened to Thomas. On the same day that the rumors began to circulate, the women said, "We saw the empty tomb." Mary said, "I saw Jesus alive." That same night, the disciples were all gathered, and Thomas didn't want any part of it. Where was he? What could possibly have been more important than being with his friends that were all gathered together and needed each other? Hold on to that question. We're going to answer it later. So in verse 25, it says, "The other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.'" Don't you know they want him to be excited too? We have seen the Lord. I mean, when you're excited about something, you just kind of expect others to be excited with you, don't you? But not Thomas. You see his reaction, verse 25? "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Can you say mood killer? Thomas was confident. I mean, it's very strong the way he worded this, "I will never believe." In the original language, it's a double negative. It's like he's saying, "I will not ever believe." No way. He was confident. He thought he knew what he was talking about, but what he was really doing was demonstrating his lack of faith. Why not just believe all of these people who were there and he wasn't? Wouldn't that seem like the most reasonable thing to do? What, do you think they were making it up, playing some kind of joke on him? He thought he knew better than they did, even though he wasn't there. It reminds me of Proverbs 26, verse 12. "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." That was the skeptic. He was confident. That's scene one. Next, we come to scene two, which I'm calling the skeptic challenged, beginning in verse 26. He was challenged by his friends, apparently for 8 days. He didn't believe, but they didn't back off. Verse 26, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Nice group of friends, don't you think? They put up with his foolishness and his skepticism and his pessimism for 8 days. They knew he was a dug downer, but they let him hang around anyway. This may be a very beautiful picture of what we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, which says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone." See, not everybody is going to be along the same path spiritually. You might find yourself, even now or sometime in the future, somewhat ahead of one of your friends in your faith in Christ. Your faith might be stronger. I know we waver, we go back and forth from day to day. Now, it's very difficult to talk to a pessimist. It's very difficult to convince someone of something who says, "I will never I don't know, not much you can do with that. But we are admonished to be patient, help the weak. And that's what his friends seemed like they were. They challenged him. They said, we're telling the truth now. But then came the real challenge. Although the doors were locked, this is the middle of verse 26, Jesus came and stood among them. This is the same sequence of events that we looked at last week. All the same people in that same room except for one, Thomas. The first thing he says to them is, peace be with you. It's the same thing he said to the group 8 days earlier, but I think that this meant a little bit something different this time. The first time, 8 days before, those people, they were despondent, dejected, depressed. They didn't have any hope. They were not expecting Jesus to appear. They were not gathered in that room going, oh, I can't wait until he shows up. They weren't expecting that at all. So when he did show up out of nowhere, they were afraid. So he says, peace be with you. Calm down. Now 8 days later, same situation. Plus one person, and here comes Jesus, and he says, peace be with you. I don't think they were afraid this time. I think they were, oh, he's back. Can't believe it. They were so happy. He said, calm down, because he wasn't there for all those 100 people. He came back to see one person. He came back to see Thomas. That's who he's really coming to see. He's coming to show himself alive to this doubter, to this skeptic, to the one who thinks he knows everything about everything. What a confrontation this is going to be, don't you think? What's he going to say? What's he going to say to Thomas while Thomas's jaw is still hanging on the floor because he can't believe what he's now seeing? You think he's going to say, shame on you, Thomas. Don't you think? Or do you think you know better than everybody else, all of your high and mightiness? Shame on you for your doubt, not only in me, but also not believing the testimony of your closest friends. Now, we're going out now, but you just sit right here in your room and you sit on your bed until you think about what you've done. He doesn't say anything like that to Thomas. What does he say? Can you picture the scene? I mean, everybody's so excited. Jesus says, calm down, calm down. And then the hush falls over the people as they realize he came back to see Thomas. And everybody's silent. And Jesus and Thomas's eyes are locked on each other. Nobody's saying a word. You can hear a pin drop. What's Jesus going to say? I want you to keep that scene in your mind because we're going to flash back to a place, a time before this. Because I think it'll give us some insight into Thomas himself. And he may not deserve the reputation that he's gotten over the years as this great doubter. And these two scenes that happened before, the one we're reading here in John 20, may just help us to relate to Thomas a little bit better. The first one is in John chapter 11. So you could turn there if you want to. It's in the same book, just back to the left to chapter 11. You know this story. When Jesus and his disciples were away from the city, way out towards the east near the Jordan River, where John was baptizing sometime before, because it was dangerous. It was dangerous more in towards the city of Jerusalem. They wanted to kill him. And so he was out there away from the population with his disciples, and he got word that one of his friends, one of his closest friends, was deathly ill. It was Lazarus. And so the disciples, they felt bad for him. Oh, it's terrible. What are we going to do? Jesus, finally, he didn't want to use the word, but finally he said, Lazarus is dead. This is down in verse 14. And so he said, let's go. Let's go and see him. The disciples, verse 8, said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. Are you going there again? And basically he just says, I got to go. This is the work that I have to do. They didn't want to come with him. The disciples might have been thinking, you know, I got a friend I need to go visit up near Galilee. Yeah, that's it. So their lives would have been in danger. That was true. They knew that. But look who speaks up in verse 16. It's Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Now look, that's I mean, pessimism, yeah, sure, let's go and die. But that's not all it is. That's courage. That's bravery. He knew that that's what it might mean. If he were to go, or they were to go with Jesus into towards the city of Jerusalem, when they were there last time, they wanted to kill him. They probably hadn't changed their mind. I think for Thomas, living without Jesus would have been worse than dying with him. That's where he was coming from. He was pessimistic, of course. He was a doubter. He was a skeptic. He was not fun to be around sometimes. But he loved Jesus, maybe more than any other disciple. Why do I say that? Nobody else spoke up. Everybody else seemed content to say, I don't think we should do that. I remember I had a friend that I went to college with, and several years after he went to college, he was sent over to Afghanistan as a missionary. And he stayed there for several years, and because of, you know, how dangerous it is and funding and some circumstances, he had to come back home. And I remember having lunch with him after he came back home. And he was telling me how dangerous it was, how they had to work undercover as missionaries, and how they knew that the Taliban was all active and everything, and very dangerous. And they knew that. And he was telling me about some specific opportunity they had to go into a certain village and try to give the gospel to people. But it was very dangerous. And so him and two or three of his friends who were there as missionaries also, they said, you know, should we go? Should we go? And they had a very serious discussion about, should we go, even though it might mean they'd kill us? And I sat there just, you know, dumbfounded, just hanging on every word that he said about, as they talked about it among themselves, they said, let's do it. Let's do it. Let's go. Being willing to die for the gospel. I think that's something of what Thomas was feeling at this point. When Jesus said, I got to go with my friend, Thomas said, well, I'm not going anywhere except where you go. I don't want to be anywhere that you're not. Even if it means dying, that would be better than me living without you. That was Thomas's heart. I think we see that again as we come to John chapter 14. This event took place just a few days before the events of the resurrection and the scene that we're looking at in John 20. But in John 14, you know the scene in the upper room. Judas has already gone out into the night to betray Jesus. And Jesus has told them at the end of chapter 13, I am going away and you cannot come with me. That was devastating to all of them, not just Thomas. Because so in chapter 14, verse 1, he said, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Notice who speaks up next. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? You see the desperation in Thomas's voice, in his heart? He said, Jesus, what happened to that plan about us all dying together? Now you're going to leave us and we're not going to be able to go with you? He couldn't take it. It was too much for him. Where are you going? How are we ever going to find the way? I'm just trying to get you to see, this was Thomas's heart. He loved Jesus. He didn't want to be without him. And so Jesus reassured him, Thomas, look, I am the way. That's all you need to know. I will always be the way for you. I'll always be the truth for you. I will always be the life for you. And that ought to be good enough for you. I don't know if it was for Thomas at that moment. He struggled. But he moved on. But then, his worst fears came to pass. Jesus did die, and Thomas didn't. So where was he for those 8 days? You know what it's like to, well, maybe you know a pessimist. someone who just doesn't see the good in anything, some situation they find it hopeless. Thomas didn't want to be around anybody. He wanted to be by himself. It was just about too much for him to take. We've all felt like that before, haven't we? But he missed out. He missed out on something big. But his friends apparently came to him and said, look, it's not over. It's not hopeless. Come with us. And he did. And 8 days later, now we're back to our scene. Remember the one we left a few minutes ago? All the disciples gathered around, and Jesus and Thomas, their eyes locked on each other. And I can see Jesus doing this even with a smile on his face, tenderly and lovingly, saying to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Those words sound familiar? They should. That's what Thomas said when the disciples came and said, we've seen Jesus alive. He said, well, unless I put my finger in his hand and my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe. And Jesus said, all right, here you go. Here's your chance. And then the gentle rebuke which Thomas deserved. Don't be unbelieving, but believing. Don't be faithless, but be full of faith. Don't be skeptical. Don't doubt. Just trust me. You know, it's the same challenge he issues to each one of us today. Because, you know, the truth is there's two types of people in here. Two groups of people, only two. We could say on this side, we've got people who have experienced this new birth, being regenerated, given new life. At some time in the past in your life, you've decided to put your faith in Christ because you believe that you are a hopeless sinner and only deserving of his punishment. But he died, lived and died and rose again to save you from that horrible fate that you deserve because of your willful disobedience to God who created you and put you into this world. And so you have put your faith in Christ, you trusting in what he's done for you and not in any good that you can do to take away your sins and give you a right standing before God. And we could call you a Christian, a follower of Christ, a believer. That's this group over here. But then we've got this group over here who that hasn't happened to you. You have not taken that initial step of faith and said, I don't understand it all. I don't know how it could be true. But I believe, and I'm going to put all of my faith and hope in Jesus because I know I have no other hope, and I believe what he's done for me in his sinless life, his substitutionary death, and his victorious resurrection from the grave, and I need my sins forgiven because I know I'm guilty, and I fully welcome Jesus into my life. You haven't done that. And so we could call you an unbeliever, somebody who's lost, I don't know, but you understand the horrific punishment that awaits you if this situation doesn't change, don't you? Can you put yourself in Thomas's place today? And can you see the risen Lord Jesus standing in front of you? In all of his tenderness and compassion and mercy and his offer of salvation to you, he says, would you just believe? That's what you need to do. That's your first step. Trust him. Whether you're on this side and you need eternal salvation or whether you're on this side, and you're going through something in your life that you just don't know. If you have to be honest with yourself, you have your own doubts about whether or not God is going to meet your needs and take care of you. You know exactly what it is. You're thinking of it right now, some of you. Do you realize that he's standing right before you today also? Saying, don't doubt. Don't be skeptical. Just trust me. That's your first step. Believe. Trust him. Because look at what Thomas said. And I think that's what you would say too. If you really saw Jesus in that way, and in light of your situation, this is our third scene, the skeptic convinced. And I don't think Thomas ever reached out his finger and touched Jesus' hand. I don't think he ever put out his hand and touched Jesus' side. It doesn't say he did. I think just seeing that and hearing the voice of Jesus was enough. That's all he needed. And he said, my Lord and my God. No more doubts. What a confession of faith he made. There is no greater confession that can be made from a person's lips than what Thomas said right here. He wasn't a believer until now. I mean, he believed in something. He didn't believe Jesus rose from the dead. You heard that. You saw that words for yourself. And this is one of the arguments that people make against the resurrection of Jesus. People who want to disprove or cast doubt on the fact that Jesus really did rise from the dead, one of the most common arguments you'll hear is, according to the New Testament, Jesus only appeared after he was resurrected to people who were already believers. You know what that is? That is a straw man argument. It's not true. Thomas was a believer? I will never, ever believe unless I see. Doesn't sound like a believer to me. And it wasn't just Thomas. None of the disciples believed. They saw the empty tomb, some of them. Peter walked in and looked at the grave clothes. It says John went away believing, but they didn't understand. I don't know what they believed in, but they didn't believe Jesus rose from the dead. It says at the end of that verse there, verse 10, then the disciples went back to their homes. What does that mean? Oh, I don't know. I don't get it. He's not here, but all right, I guess I'll just go home. I don't think any of them believed. That's why they're so shocked when he appeared before them in that room 8 nights before. No more doubts. Thomas became a believer. And I think at that moment, he became someone who was so convinced that he gave the rest of his life to being an apostle and a missionary. And tradition and history outside the Bible tells us that Thomas went as far as India, spreading the gospel. And at the end of his life, they told him to stop preaching and giving the gospel, and he wouldn't stop. And his life ended when he was run through his side with a spear, just like his Lord. In India, they have the Mar Thoma Church, the Sons of Thomas. My Lord and my God. Now, it's very important if we look closely at that verse. Verse 28, Thomas answered him. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. He didn't just see Jesus and say out into the air, OMG, like so many of us do who take the Lord's name in vain. He didn't say that out in the air. He said it to Jesus, my Lord and my God. You know, it's one thing to say the Lord is the great shepherd. It's quite another to say, the Lord is my shepherd. It's one thing to say, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is God, but it's quite another to say, my Lord and my God. I hope you can say that this morning. Jesus had one last thing to say to Thomas before our scene is over here in verse 29. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? I think a better way to translate that would be not in the form of a question, but a statement. Jesus is saying to him, you have believed because you have seen me. Nothing wrong with that. At least he believed. But look what he says next. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You know who that is? It's people like you and me. We haven't seen him. In the flesh, Thomas needed that. That's okay. He met Thomas right where he was. And if that's where you are, your faith is weak and you need some convincing, he'll meet you. He'll meet you right where you are. But he doesn't want you to stay there. He didn't want Thomas to stay there. You can do better than that, Thomas. He would say that to him and to us too. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. 2 Corinthians 5, 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. You know, one day we won't need faith anymore. There will be no need for it when we see Jesus face to face. Our faith will become sight. But in the meantime, while we make our way through this crazy, messed up world, we need it, don't we? We need faith in that someone that we've never seen before. Are you like Thomas? Is your attitude, I'll believe it when I see it? You've heard that expression before. I'll believe it when I see it. You know what I think we need to do as Christians? We need to reverse that. I'll see it when I believe it. So you just need to go ahead and believe first. That's your first step. And I'm telling you, if you have this kind of attitude, if you start with, I'm going to believe whatever God says, you'll end up seeing a lot more than if you have this attitude of Thomas that you need to see in order to believe. And since that day, there have been millions and billions of people who have believed in Jesus without seeing him in the flesh. Peter wrote to a group just like that in chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, and though you have not seen him, you love him. I hope you're one of those. I hope that you love him even though you've never seen him. You might be thinking, is that even possible? Is it possible to love someone that you've never seen before? I remember hearing a great preacher years ago tell the story of a certain school teacher that was in his church. She was a very sweet, kind, attractive lady, older lady, but he found out that she had never married. And so as he got to know her a little bit better, one day he decided to ask her, how is it that you have never married? And she said, well, I'll tell you a story that I don't tell many people. One day I was on vacation out on the West Coast with some friends, and we were out on the river, and suddenly there came up some terrible deluge of water. I don't remember what happened, but something broke, the dam burst or something, and all this water came rushing, knocking down trees off the bank and just creating a terrible current, knocked over the boat, and she fell out of the water. So she was struggling in that swift current, about to go under. She felt like she didn't have any more strength left when expert swimmer, a gentleman who was standing on the bank and saw all that was going on, had jumped in the water to try to rescue her. And just as she thought she was about to go down and this was it, she felt some strong arms reach around her from behind and begin to pull her to safety, or at least try to. There was still swift current and a lot of distance to go until the bank. And while this was going on, the group on the shore saw what was happening, and they began to form a human chain. Somebody locked their arms around a tree, and other people began to hold arms, and they formed a chain out into the water to make it easier for the man to hopefully be rescued, both of those to be rescued. Well, he was struggling and swimming, and she thought this was going to be it. She was about to go down for the last time, but he pulled her up. She wanted to see who it was that was rescuing her, and as she tried to pull away from him, turn around to see his face, he thought she was struggling, and so he pulled her even tighter, and she wasn't able to see him. This went on a little bit longer until they finally reached the point where they're almost at the last person in the chain into the water. And with one great heave, the man flung her over and she was able to grasp hands with the last person. They pulled her to safety. But the man went under and he was never found. So she told that story to the preacher and she said, I have never married because I love a man who I have never seen. A man who not only risked his life, but he gave it to save mine. That sound familiar to you? About 2,000 years ago, a man came down from heaven, and he saw you in your sins, poor and helpless and hopeless. And he loved you anyway. And he allowed people to arrest him, put him on phony trials, and ultimately execute him on the cross, where he hung there for 6 hours, three of it in total darkness, as his Father descended on him in judgment for people's sins and turned his face from him. And he willingly went through it to rescue you. That's Jesus. I know you've never seen him, but don't you love him? Someone you've never seen, you love him with all your soul, don't you? If he's done that for you, you love the man who gave his life for you. And so we've talked about two things today. Doubt versus faith. And okay, so let's just say faith or trust and love. So we all want strong faith. We don't want to doubt. We don't want to be weak. We don't want the Lord to be disappointed in us and think that we don't really trust him. Maybe some of us need to start with this over here, and that's love. So the question is not so much, do you trust Jesus? Maybe the question should be, do you love him? Do you love him? That makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? I can think of no more striking illustration of this than when Jesus was betrayed on the night that he was crucified. He was betrayed by Judas. We all know that. That's not the only person he was betrayed by. He was also betrayed by Peter. Three times. Aren't you one of his? No, I don't know the man. Peter. Peter betrayed Jesus. Judas betrayed Jesus. Judas was sorry for what he did. He wanted to give the money back. Peter was sorry for what he did. Went outside and wept bitterly. Judas is in hell today. Peter is in heaven. You know what the difference was? Peter loved Jesus very much. Judas didn't. That's it. So do you love Jesus? This is not a question for a six-year-old. It's a question for everybody. You, me, the oldest, the youngest, everybody in between. Because if you really, truly love him, this man that you've never seen before, but you know that he loves you because of what he did for you, if you truly love him, it's not going to be that hard to trust him. Don't make the mistake of saying, God, if you'll only do this for me, then I'll trust you. You want to see spiritual truth? You want to know spiritual power in your life? You want to know that God is real? Then your first step is to trust him. Will you take it? Lord, thank you for showing us these wonderful truths in your word. Thank you for the example of Thomas, this real person who struggled with doubt and fear and unbelief, but also this person who loved you with all of his heart and would rather die than live without you. May we all take a lesson from him. May we all grow in our love for you and our trust in you, because we know that you have never let us down, and you never will. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.